Well, I'm glad you've joined us this evening. And if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you need a handout, would you mind just raising your hand and we'll get a couple ushers that will make those available to you. Anybody need a handout? Okay, we need a couple over here on my left and a couple over here on my right. So we can make those available. Anybody over here? Okay, maybe right back here. Ashley, do you need a handout? We got an outline, and then there's an outline, and then there's a prayer sheet that you should have. All right. Well, it is a wonderful blessing to see all of you here tonight, but we do have a special guest as well, and so thankful for Mr. Jake Thomas Wiltson here with us tonight. And it's his first night at church, am I right? First night at church, Michaela and Alex, mom and dad here with him. And we're just so thankful he's here. I think it'd be appropriate for us to give him a hand for being in church tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's just don't wake him up. Not too loud, okay? Amen. No, we are so blessed to have him here tonight. I know the Wiltsons are just thrilled about him and the gift he is to their family. And we thank God for him, praying for him. And rejoicing in the Lord with them as well. Everyone should have a handout. This is lesson number 4 of a series we're going through on emotionally healthy discipleship. We'll break up here in small groups in just a minute. If you're visiting with us tonight, you can join any group. It's nothing specifically there that you would have to be with one or the other. So we'll divide up here in just a little bit. Just to be able to pray together tonight, and then also to maybe have a little bit of discussion time over the lesson. And so here we are. So let's begin with looking at Hebrews chapter 12 here in just a moment. But remember, we're at looking at 4 hindrances to deep discipleship. This is a study semi-based off of Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Discipleship book. I've modified it for our church. And that I thought was appropriate and applicable to where we are. And so I have found it to be very helpful, practical discipleship, deep discipleship, and just going beyond the surface discipleship. Our opening illustration was veering away from just putting a coat of paint over rust like we used to do in the Coast Guard when the Admiral was coming into town. Let's just paint over the rust. Well, we don't want that kind of Christianity, where we just paint over the rust. We want to grow deep in love with Jesus Christ. We want Him to work in our lives. We want Him to draw us closer to Himself. And we want to be real. We want to be authentic. And that requires a life of brokenness, of humility, of vulnerability, teachability, a life of tenderness, a life of openness, and truly a life of repentance. For the disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, I've said this before, I'll say it again, repentance should be a daily activity for the Christian. Say that again. Repentance should be a daily activity for the Christian. Amen. It's true, because we all sin daily, right, in some way, in attitude or action, and we must come to God and have a change of mind towards that and submit ourselves to His Word and approach life the way He wants us to. And so it's very important. But we've looked at 4 hindrances to deep discipleship as listed in the book. There are more, of course, but he lists 4 major ones, which I do see very clearly how these are hindrances. One is we tolerate emotional immaturity. Basically, we separate our emotional life from our spiritual life, and that's a mistake. We all know that. They go hand in hand. And then secondly, we emphasize doing for God over being with God. And we had some good discussion in our group, I hope you did last time, and just, you know, the Mary Martha comparison of just not getting so busy for God where we are not being with Him. And the importance of finding not only in a daily time to just spend with the Lord, but it also means just spending time with Him throughout the day in whatever we're doing. And we'll talk a little bit about that. hey, you can commune with the Lord Jesus while you wash the dishes. Amen? While you're at your job site, while you're working in the yard. I mean, the idea, I believe, as a true disciple, yes, there must be a private, quiet time where we can focus on the Word and our Lord and let Him speak to us. That's needed. But, hey, when we leave that prayer closet, the secret place, we don't stop communing with our Lord. There's a constant conversation should be going with our Lord, us talking to Him and Him speaking to us through His Spirit. We don't hear an audible voice, but I tell you, our Lord is so clear sometimes it might as well be the way He speaks to us and helps us. So we emphasize, the mistake is we emphasize doing where a lot of people get burnt out. And we can't, and I think one of the statements was I made, we cannot give what we do not have. And if I'm seeking to give out the love of Jesus, but I'm as frustrated as a man on a Atlanta 85 during traffic hour, I'm not going to be able to give out a lot. You know what I mean? It's going to be frustration that's going to come out. And so we understand that walking with the Lord, it's so important that for us to be emotionally healthy, mature, there's got to be the spiritual maturity that complements that, strengthens that, and just absolutely coincides with that. But then thirdly, we see here, we didn't get into this much. I don't have a whole lot to teach on this tonight. But we ignore the treasures of Christ's disciples throughout church history. And that's where I want to draw your attention here. Look at chapter 12. It says here in verse 1, after we notice in chapter 11 what is referred to as the hall of faith, not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith, people who lived their life for God and loved Him and knew Him and served Him and gave their lives for Him. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Witnesses. All right. Who's he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about the people that have been mentioned here in this chapter. And of course, all those that have gone before us. They are a witness to us that you can live for Jesus. You can serve Jesus and truly live a victorious Christian life. It's been proven. Not only does God tell us, and that's number one, it can be done, but it has been done, and they are a witness to us. Now, some would say that this passage, and I believe it's applicable, I believe you can take the application there. I don't know that I can absolutely prove it, but some have said that these are ones that even can witness us from heaven, that they are witnessing the good things we're doing and the victory we're experiencing. I feel like that's a good possibility. But I think what the primary interpretation of this is, folks, is look, people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in 2023, for the past over 2,000 years and even before Christ came, the Old Testament saints, they lived their lives for God. And we should make it a point to read about them in the Word of God, but then we ought to read about the ones that have been post-Scripture. All the believers from the early church fathers and others that in our church history, we read about some in our Baptist History Conference. We talked about some of those men and women who gave their lives. That it's important for us to read about them. I hope you have had the experience of reading a missionary biography. Just out of curiosity here, how many of you have been able to read a missionary biography of some sort? Okay, maybe half of you. I encourage you to do that as much as you can. People like, you know, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, John Patton, and also Praying Hyde was another one. I think I could go through and list several. Jonathan Goforth to China. He was around that same time of going to China. I just think that we can read about these missionaries and these saints of God who love the Lord and draw strength from them. This book here, I picked up, I think I picked this up at Goodwill, but it's the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it's called actually the New Fox's Book of Martyrs because it's written by John Fox, but rewritten and updated by Harold Chadwick. And I love the bigger print. That was one of my favorite things about this. But it's got the larger print, and it goes through the history. It truly goes through the history of the church and people that love the Lord Jesus so much that they didn't care if it meant losing their life. They were going. So I encourage you to have a copy of this and in your home where you can reference it, you can read through it. But these are our brothers and sisters. This is the seed of the church that these folks gave their lives for us. And things like that will help us in our discipleship, because let's just face it, at least I'm speaking for Brinson Jennings, we can get rather pansy-like in our discipleship. We just are soft and we're spoiled. And when the internet's not working, we can quickly pitch a fit. I use that as a silly illustration, and I don't suspect any of you have done that, but I truly know that there are some things that can trigger, you know, our discipleship. But we go back and you start reading about people like this. I was reading about one family, and it was a young lady, and she had her child, just a nursing child, and she would not recant. She would not give in. They tried to get her to do it, and over and over. And there was another young lady too, and they would not. So finally, they said, "All right, let's put them in the arena, in the Coliseum." And there was a raging mad bull that was put in there with them, and they would not succumb to this. And then so it didn't work. There was one lady that was injured, seriously injured, but it just was not working. So the next time they put gladiators in there with them. These are men, fighting men, and the one man couldn't bring himself to do it. And he would just slice her arm or just cut it barely. Till finally, this godly young lady filled with God's Spirit, who was so in love with Jesus, took the sword and put it in a place where he could just do what he needed to do. And of course, this is a round of a bunch of people cheering and raising the ruckus and applauding as this has taken place. This is what our brothers and sisters went through, many of them. And I tell you, folks, it'll make our problems get really small when we realize what people have done in the church history that really just had a walk with God and were willing to go at any measure just to live for the Lord. And they were not perfect people. They struggled just like us, but they had a good, strong relationship with the Lord. And we must not ignore the treasures of church history and the disciples. It'll challenge you, is basically what I'm saying. It'll challenge you. It'll help you be like, man, I think I can do more. And it's not just doing, but it's, I think I can be more with my Lord. I think I can love Him better and just be more genuine and authentic all of the time. But then notice with me, and this is what we'll close with tonight, we define success wrong. The American church carries the idea, if they don't say it, they practice it. And I certainly can vouch for this, that they feel it. And I feel it as a pastor and as a leader. Many times we carry the idea, bigger is better. But that's not true. Bigger is not always better. In fact, in a lot of American churches today, the idea is numbers are to be the ultimate marker of success. That'll get you in trouble if you're not careful. There's nothing wrong with a growing church in numbers. Nobody's criticizing that, of course. That would be absurd. But when that's the main focus, let's just fill the pews. Let's just get people in here. And then that's constantly being measured with graphs and marketing and all of these different avenues. you know what that becomes is a failure. Because we're missing true New Testament Christianity, New Testament discipleship. Success, according to Scripture, as you'll notice there, is becoming the person God calls you to become and doing what God calls you to do in His way and according to His timetable. And notice what he put here, and you may want to mention this in the small group. It's an interesting statement. What this means is that it is possible for a ministry or organization to grow numerically and yet actually be failing. And that your ministry and numbers may decline and yet actually be succeeding. So, how is that possible? Well, we understand when you're missing the mark of discipleship, it's failure. We need to be growing in our walk with the Lord. And in fact, as I noted there, numbers must take a back seat to our abiding in Jesus. That's found over in John chapter 15, the abiding life, walking with the Lord. One of the best pictures of success is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And as you notice, I have written there, that was John the Baptist. Now, most people would not, in that time, would probably not see him necessarily as a success. Or even people in this day, looking back at somebody like him, would say, wow, how was he a success? But look what Jesus said about him in Matthew chapter 11. I'll read it, verse 11. He says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty good compliment coming from the Lord, right? Well, what do we know about John the Baptist? Jesus saw him as a success, but just a few things that I've noted here that we have in our that we have before us is that, number one, John was not about keeping up with the latest fads, was he? No, not really. Not if you consider the fact that we see that his wardrobe consisted of camel's hair. That I don't know how well that would go over today. But also he ate locusts and wild honey for his meals. Listen, to be quite honest with you, he just would have been a real weirdo to most people. But that didn't stop him from doing what God called him to do. Notice number two, he was free from performing or impressing people. His goal was not just to draw a crowd, even though he did draw a crowd. He was preaching the truth. He had the power of God on him, but that was not his main focus, was just to draw a crowd. And American Christianity in many ways today is we're seeing, let's just do whatever it takes. And churches ended up painting themselves in a box, really, to where that's what they got to do to keep them. It's the next new thing. And it's almost treated like a marketing approach to the local church is not to be done that way. Nothing wrong with having outreach, nothing wrong with having a special event. We have those. You understand my spirit, right? It's not being critical of that, but when that becomes the main focus. But we see here not only that, but John did not preach to attract their attention or recognition. We also notice that. He wasn't trying to just get attention to himself, and he didn't want any special award or special recognition. But fourthly, we see John did not adjust his message to keep from offending those in power. That's significant too. So he was not politically correct. But when it comes to success, we just have to be careful as individuals and as leaders. But you know, John the Baptist, he said some things about some of those leaders that it was very bold. In fact, there was a lot of those leaders who were very religious. They were probably praying five times a day. They probably had memorized large portions of Scripture. They were probably fasting several times a week. And you know what John called them? A bunch of snakes. because they basically had no relationship with God. It was totally superficial, and it was not real. And he called them out in that way, but they had not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were pushing this on others as well. But without apology, he stood for those things. But notice, fifthly here, John the Baptist, he was secure in his identity. He claimed over in John, if you want to look there just for a moment, these are our last few points here. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Just several things that he mentioned here. First of all, he says, look, I'm not the Messiah. That was in chapter 1, verse 20. I'm not the Christ. He also said, I'm not Elijah. And then verse 21, he says, I'm not the prophet. He makes that clear. Are you Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. What he said in verse 23 is what he was. He said, I am a voice. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's the desert. That's where he had made his home. He was not out in the center of Jerusalem. He was out in the countryside. He was not trying to make a name for himself. The people were going to come to him. And he had a message, make straightway the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. You see, that's what he was saying. And then also, he told them in verse 27, he says, I baptized with water, but the Messiah is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals, is what he said in verse 27. He said, the one that's coming is preferred before me. Listen, that's true New Testament discipleship. That's the message we share with those around us. It is all about Jesus Christ and growing more in love with him and serving him more faithfully. And truly just realizing that he alone is the one that's worthy of our praise. Notice in chapter 3, verse 27, as his ministry was booming, if you will, I use that terminology lightly, but it was growing. People were being saved and baptized, but then the numbers started dropping and people stopped coming, and the numbers were decreasing, and it was like, oh my. And so some of the followers were kind of critical of this, but notice chapter 3, verse 27, there in your Bible. He says, verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So basically, they're saying, hey, John, nobody's coming to you anymore. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Wow, what a statement. You know what he's saying right there, church? He's saying, look, I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm in the place God has called me to be. And I'm totally secure in doing just that for my Lord. If the numbers decrease, I know I'm in the center of God's will. He says, here's the thing. And this is where it comes down to even the theme of our church this year. He says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That was the heartbeat of John the Baptist, and that should be the heartbeat of every true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to have deeper discipleship. That this life is not about me. This life is about him. And I want him to increase in my life. I want my love for him to increase. I want his presence to increase. I want his life to increase through my life. I truly am seeking for Jesus Christ to increase. Notice the last paragraph in your notes there. When we define success wrongly, it means our best energies will be invested in things such as cutting-edge weekend services, cultivating our brand, and preparing captivating messages. little is left over for discipleship, our own or that of others, especially when it produces what appears to be such a small and slow return. And that's, again, that whole consumer American marketing. Fast return, fast return. What are we getting out of this? What are we getting out of this? Instead of realizing, no, let's do what the Holy Spirit's called us to do. Let's be obedient. Let's be faithful. Yes, do we need to sometimes take a step back and truly visualize the things that are going on and evaluate? Absolutely. But the fact of the matter is, it's not all about numbers. It's about being obedient to our Lord and loving Him supremely and just truly not getting caught up in what I'm calling American Christianity, the American dream Christianity. And we have to be guarded against that. You know, I think as Brother Pete said in one part of the message, he said, our approach many times resembles more of a conveyor belt and a manufacturing plant than the kind of relational discipleship Jesus modeled for us. We don't want the conveyor belt Christianity. Let's just roll another one through. Let's just, yeah, look, come on through. Yeah, roll up the, no, life on life. You know, life on life with each other, walking with the Lord, life on life with each other. Us right here tonight, life on life, heart to heart, face to face. That's what we want to do. We want to grow deeper in love with the Lord, deeper in love with each other because we're a body. And we truly are seeking to do that. And I pray that even as we go through this study together, that we will grow deeper in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the session tonight and just the bringing out the importance of looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ before us and the history of the church, that we certainly have a great example of those that were not just doing for you, but they were being. And there was certainly fruit there that remains. They were abiding and they were abounding. And God, I realize tonight, we all realize we cannot abound unless we are abiding. So help us tonight to understand the importance of the abiding life, walking with you daily, spending sweet time with you, and then also throughout our day, just carrying on a sweet conversation and communion with our God. Would you help us in this, Holy Spirit? Would you teach us to go deeper in our walk with you? Let us not be satisfied with the status quo or superficial Christianity. Help us to be real and authentic, God. And Lord, we'll just thank you for what you do in the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.